That's an exciting title, isn't it? Eh? Don't know what comes to mind when you see that, but all will be revealed. Let's start, I think. There's a bit of a gap gone, but hopefully others will catch up. Judging in the house of God, judging in the church. You might think, rather strange title, but I've had this on my heart for quite a little while, actually, and where's the right time or place to share this? I don't really know. I was toying between two different emphases, but I felt, no, I think it would be good to share what I want to share now, partly coming out of a sanctification week where we're looking at loving God and loving people, and sometimes wrong attitudes, wrong judgments, wrong perspectives and views can break the community that God wants to really bless. So I felt I just wanted to share on this subject this morning. And actually, there is so much that could be said, I've had to condense it. There's so much more that different examples, different situations, which you will probably come to mind. So if you're in a cell, I would encourage you, pick it up in the cell. What does it mean for me? What does it mean for us? And ask those hard questions to your cell leaders, you know. Let's see if we can find the right perspective from God. So judging in the church. Jesus says this from Matthew 7, verse 3 to 5. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. So, should we or shouldn't we judge? Is there a place for judging others or not? Over the years, I've heard comments like this. Not that. No, not that either. Where's the comments? I'm going to read them to you. They haven't come out. You're judging me, and the Bible says you mustn't judge. That's what the finger is pointing. Have you heard that? You're judging me, and the Bible says you mustn't judge. Or, I feel so judged by the church, but my friends just accept me for who I am. Why can't the church be like that? Have you heard those comments? Maybe they just come to me. Or a few years ago, a previous Reading MP was speaking to pastors that meet at Greyfriars who held a different view to him about homosexuality, and he called them bigots. And I have to ask the question, now who's judging who? So, are these comments fair? Are they true? What about, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you had the authority to judge me. Is Jesus hiring? Truth in that? Is that right? Is it true? Is it error? Or, don't be so quick to judge. You never know when you might find someone, might find yourself walking in that person's shoes. Interesting comments. Does that mean we could never judge people? We can never bring correction? We can never challenge? Because we might find ourselves walking in their shoes sometime. Or, before you judge me, make sure you're perfect. I don't know what you think about these statements. We're going to unwrap them in a moment or two. I did a nice little slide. I think we've just got it all mixed up with a different IT at the moment, but we'll get it sorted for next week, hopefully. What do you think about this one? My life, my choices, my mistakes, my lessons, not your own business. Not your business. Don't know what you think about it, but I'll tell you this, that doesn't apply in the church. Or does it? We were talking about community last week, and if you're talking about community, it's not my, it's ours, ours. Our, we're together in this. So the dictionary defines judging as to form an opinion or conclusion about something or another. So the question is, should we be entitled to form an opinion or conclusion about people or morals or values or not? Some of those quotes we saw definitely don't think we should. I want to explore what's the biblical perspective. You see, the trouble is we all do judge. We all do. Judging is part of life. We all have opinions about people and about things. Most had opinions about Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. Did they not? They had views. Some were very vociferous about their views, one way or the other. Many would have opinions on same-sex marriage. Christians, and probably others, have opinions about Benny Hinn. He's a flamboyant evangelist guy that some like, some don't. Or Steve Chalk. Some feel he's just lost the way completely, and others feel he's just exploring new boundaries. Is that wrong to have views or opinions? Even those who accuse others of judging judge themselves. I've had people say to me, I've judged them on this or that. I said, no, I haven't had any, passed any view or comment on that at all. In fact, I feel you're judging me by saying that I'm judging you when I'm not. They don't see it that way round. They just think somebody else is doing the judging. But actually, it could well be that they're judging the people who are not doing that. In fact, I try to live by the premise, and I'm really talking about disciples at LifeSpring, they're all good. And I realize that approach isn't the most discerning, and people have come up to me and apologized for inappropriate behavior afterwards when I chose not to believe that they would have done whatever. But I prefer to err on the side of assuming the best rather than assuming the worst. Who said that? Thank you, Mark. Yeah. So when I met a young person from LifeSpring in town in the early hours one week and mentioned it to someone in the church, I'm disappointed when they say to me, so they were drunk, were they? I said, no, not at all. It was 2 a.m. We had a good conversation, a good chat out there. They were absolutely fine. And I have to ask myself, why do we swerve so easily to the negative and assume the worst just because a young person was out in town at 2 a.m? That's the wrong form of judgment. I get told A and B got drunk the other night. By the way, most of these, all of these examples are true. You see, I think I know A and B, and I couldn't believe they would get drunk. So I don't believe it. That's probably gossip too. Did you see them, I ask? Oh, no. So-and-so told me. Were they there? No, they weren't actually there themselves, but somebody else told them. And I tell you, I'm not impressed. These are judgments, and they spread slander and gossip and negativity in the Church of Jesus Christ. That kind of judging is unhelpful and wrong, in my view. Now, if A and B were drunk, and if they were disciples, then someone in relationship needs to speak to them. That's not judging, that's discipling. And if you're not in relationship, I think you need to let it go and not get involved. Or maybe speak to your leader about what you're struggling with. But don't tell the world. Are you with me? I expect C and D are sleeping together. Well, they went on holiday together by themselves. Again, be very careful. Now, if not married, I think it's a very foolish thing for two lovers to go on holiday. It would be so easy to fall into temptation. We need good boundaries. We need good boundaries in our lives to protect us, drawn well back from where we might go into sin. Paul actually says there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality in the Church of Jesus Christ. So at the very least, a poor decision. But let's not jump to conclusions about what was happening in the bedroom. That's the wrong kind of judging. And what concern is it to you? Now, that's an important question. If you have a good relationship with them, check it out. If you don't, don't. You need a bridge to walk across when you're dealing with some of these issues. If there's no bridge, don't create one. If you're their mentor, cell leader, or discipler, you need to check it out. You have a responsibility. If nothing happened, praise God. But if it's too close to the mark for disciples of Jesus Christ to live that way. If they slipped up, there's forgiveness. But actions need to be challenged. And we need to be good role models for others to follow. And I wouldn't suggest that's a good role model to follow. So again, correction, even rebuke. It's not judging, it's discipling. But don't judge without knowing the facts. I think it's reading too simply to decide from the scripture which we just read that it's always wrong to judge. I'm not sure that's what Jesus is saying at all. Rather, I think he's warning us, be careful how you judge. What you sow, you will reap. You'll be judged by the same standard as you use by others. Paul repeats that in Romans. Here's a parallel passage from Luke. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. The Luke passage links judging with being judgmental and bringing condemnation. And that's what Jesus is speaking against, I believe. It's the opposite to being compassionate. So Jesus says, don't judge, and then you're not going to be judged back by them. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. It's a sowing and reaping principle, isn't it? If you're pointing the finger, there's three coming back to you. So church, be very careful how we judge. In the first passage, Jesus links judging to hypocritical judgments, all too common in the church. We see this speck in somebody else's eye without realizing there's a log in our own eye. Maybe we judge someone for drinking too much, but we don't see that being greedy is an issue, and yet the Bible condemns them both. You mustn't get drunk. You mustn't be greedy. What are you doing with your money? Look at all that food you've consumed. Yeah, I mean, greed is used in the same paragraphs as homosexuality and getting drunk and everything else. But we don't see those logs. We just see sometimes what we want to see. I was thinking, churches in Turkey, do you know what? They have smoking areas for the Christians to go and smoke. Over here we think, oh, we don't want Christians to smoke. But the culture over there is different. And because everybody smokes, it'd be very easy for us as Christians to point the finger, wouldn't it? But I don't think that's right. In Colombia, I'm told, most of the women think nothing of having surgery to enhance their looks. Over here, we think, oh, God's made you like you've made you, and you don't need to do this, that, and the other, blah, 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 you look beautiful as you are. But culture over there is just accepted. That's part of life. And I think we have to be careful not to judge. Are you picking what I'm saying? Some churches, some denominate, they won't drink alcohol. They believe it's wrong to drink. How can you be a Christian and drink alcohol? And yet other churches, other Christians, feel there's a liberty. I think unless it's prohibited in Scripture, we need to be careful. We can have our views, we can have our opinions, but let's not judge and be judgmental on some of these things. A person commits adultery. I know it's wrong. They know it's wrong. But who am I to judge in the sense of casting judgment? As a leader, if the person involved in the church, I need to speak to them. There needs to be repentance. There may need to be church discipline. If they were a leader, and we'll see this in a moment or two, it may be that others need to be told. I mean, certainly hope and be praying for restoration and reconciliation in the marriage. But I can't judge from a place of arrogance or holier than thou. As I said, there's already three fingers pointing back at me. I may have not have committed that act, But who knows what temptations I'll face in the future? Who knows how I would have coped or dealt with in the circumstances that they were in? And even if we don't slip up physically, Jesus raises the standard and says, even looking lustfully is committing adultery. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's the attitude in the heart. Humility is so required when we're bringing correction and dealing with sin and stuff in the church. So I don't think it's never judge, but be very careful how you judge. None of us are perfect. We all sin. I disagree with that one back there which said, if you're perfect, you can judge me. No. That's not true. We're all sinners. We're all imperfect. We all face temptation. And that's why when correction and rebuke needs to be brought, we go in weakness. We go gently and humbly, but firmly, bringing the teaching from Scripture that we need to be listening to. John 7. Jesus replied, so Jesus is being judged. He actually healed somebody on the Sabbath. Can you believe it? He actually worked. Performed a miracle. Someone was healed on the Sabbath. Wicked, wicked, wicked. Jesus says, if the correct time for circumcising your son falls on the Sabbath, you go ahead and do it, so as not to break the law of Moses. So why should you be angry with me for healing a man on the Sabbath? Look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. Oh, I thought Jesus said we shouldn't judge. Look beneath the surface so we can judge correctly. In this passage, Jesus was being judged. He doesn't denounce judging, but he says you need to judge carefully and correctly. Don't rush to conclusions without establishing the facts. That Christian leader has gone right down in my estimations. He's bought a jet. I've seen the expensive suits they wear. Did you know she had a facelift? I keep saying it. Be careful. Be very careful. Usually we don't know the full story. So don't judge. If they're not in your circle of influence, okay, you're entitled to your opinion. But let's be very careful who we speak that to and to whom. It seems to me we often have the issues more than God does with people's lifestyles, because he still seems to pour out blessing. He or she may have a jet or two. Can't quite work out why they'd need two, but some seem to have that need. They may wear expensive suits and live in beautiful homes, but at the end of the day, what's it got to do with you? Maybe they give millions a year away every year. Maybe they give more away in a year than we do in a lifetime. And yet all we see is the posh cars and the whatever else it is that they might have as well. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? We just got to be careful. Tied to your opinion, but let's be very, very careful. Let's not be critical and judgmental. Here's a verse from Timothy. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone, so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. We have to be careful when we accuse leaders in the church without proof. Don't do it. If there's proof, then for leaders, public rebuke is necessary. Depends on the seriousness of the sin. But let's not listen to any accusation unless there's two or three witnesses. And then we take it to the right place. A pastor friend of mine turned up in a personalized number plate, top of the range car, a few years back at the RCN prayer meeting. He actually laughed when someone asked how many miles it did to the gallon, because when you've just spent £60,000 on your vehicle, you're not actually counting the petrol costs. Some pastors, they went to speak to him, good for them, I guess, And they took offence that he'd actually driven to a prayer meeting in that car. Bless him, he never came again in it. Now, he was the mature one. Okay, if that's stumbling, if that's causing offence, easier to leave that at home and I'll drive my wife's spanner. Then they're happy. It's all right coming in a little beaten up old car. It doesn't offend so much. Aren't we crazy? You know, I don't know whether they were right or wrong. I don't know whether he's right or wrong. But actually, it's nothing to do with me. He answers before God at some time. And he may have given millions away as well, for all I know. And why couldn't he have a nice car? And maybe he's got a good business. Why can't good businessmen have nice vehicles? Why should pastors not, but good businessmen can? What about a pastor businessman? I just think we have to be so careful about how we judge and how we view these sort of things, because we don't know. We don't know half of what's going on. So Jesus says, be very careful before you judge. Judge correctly by getting the facts and by finding out the whole situation. See, poverty actually is not a sign of spirituality. Contentment is, and Paul says, I'm content with nothing, and I'm content I've got a lot to. Contentment is a sign of spirituality. It's the love of money which is the root of all evil, not money. The love of money. If money's driving you, holding you, the reason for you giving all the hours and everything else, and you can't serve God, this, that, and the other, you've got a problem. The love of money's got a hold of you. But I tell you, as we give, God wants to bless. And he wants to bless us that we can be a blessing. If people hadn't given, we wouldn't be sitting here. But because people were blessed enough to pour out their funds into the situation here, we've been able to come and meet in this place. And we haven't seen half of it yet. I believe God's got amazing plans. So I hope you're enjoying my talk on judging. One last scripture to look at. You are not to associate with anyone, this is Paul speaking to a church, who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is that greedy one again, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. Some Christian groups have taken that totally literally, and actually have refused to eat with somebody that has a different view to themselves. Ridiculous. Verse 12, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, Paul says, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. Do we have a right to judge or not? Should we judge people or not? There is a place for bringing right judgment. Paul says, outside the church, not your responsibility. Inside the church, it is your responsibility. It's not right for the church to tolerate ongoing, obvious sin. Wrong behavior and wrong attitudes need to be challenged. And it's wrong behavior when the Bible clearly states it's wrong. We so easily jump onto a lot of other things that the Bible's not so clear about. I'm just a little bit more cautious about. But if it's in the Bible, I think we need to bring the challenge, because we're a discipling church and we want to produce disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Do not gossip. Don't be greedy. Don't be unequally yoked. These sort of truths and commands are in Scripture. So when Christians say to me, I feel judged by the church, we can see there's a place, can't we, for that. Those in leadership have responsibility for those in the church. If you're deliberately going against Scripture and you've been saved a while, it's right that your behavior is challenged. Amen? It doesn't mean that we've stopped loving you. On the contrary, we want the best for you. And the best is following his commands. That's why cells are so important. With somebody leading that cell to help you develop, to bring loving challenge to your lifestyle or whatever it is, to be there to help and to encourage you, that we may become more like Jesus and mature in the faith. Such challenges, though, aren't brought the day you turn up here. They're not brought the day you make a commitment to Jesus. No. We're all on a journey. I was speaking to a young lady just before we started the service to hear. I don't think she would say she's a Christian just yet, but she started to come along to the church, and she came forward for prayer the other day. Last week, I think she said it was, to receive love. And she said, I found God gave me a forgiveness in my heart towards a particular person in this situation, which, reasonably thinking about, certainly as a non-Christian, you've got a right not to forgive. But she said, I found forgiveness was in my heart. I think it's brilliant. And I said to her, you're on a great journey. If you've got that openness, if you can hear God, if God can challenge you already and you've not yet given your life to him, but you're just beginning to respond to him, you're going to find he comes into your life in a deep and meaningful way. And it's not for us then to pounce on her and to be saying, no, you mustn't do this and you mustn't do that and you mustn't do the other. That's the wrong sort of judgment. But as that young person finds the Lord and becomes a disciple of Jesus over the weeks, months and years ahead, some of the stuff she'll realize herself needs to go. Others she might need a little bit of encouragement and teaching to realize it's not appropriate. But in that right environment, we can help raise mature Christians and leaders which are going to make a difference in this town. Somebody came in the church a few years back, hadn't been around for a while, was greeted, hi, it's good to see you. Your top's a bit low, isn't it? I'm thinking, oh my word. I don't know, it takes a bit of guts to walk up those steps outside by yourself. It might take even more if you've been here before and haven't been for a while and you just feel you want to find God again and come back again. And to be greeted by, hi, your top's a bit low, isn't it? I think it's the worst thing. It should have been great to see you. Haven't seen you for a while. How pleased I am. Come and have a coffee. You know, let me introduce you to so-and-so and so-and-so. And if she comes week after week with a top that's inappropriate, eventually she'll either realize herself or somebody can bring some instruction about that. But the first time you walk in the church, hey, you can come whatever top you want. careful. But we've got to be welcoming, haven't we? We've got to be welcoming, we've got to be non-judgmental, and we've got to receive... Lucas, what's his name? Jeff Lucas, church in Colorado. They had so many prostitutes and sex workers get saved in the years back. I mean, he was describing some of the people that come into the church, and you would think, well, it can't be a church, can it? But they found God. And I'm sure years on, they're not in the same attire that they came into the church in. But they found God because they were welcomed and they weren't judged. There was love, there was forgiveness, there was a working through, and it takes time sometimes. But when God's on our case, we'll come through. And that's why we need church as well, because we can disciple, encourage, and help at the same time. Amen? Amen. So the problem is, for the Christian that doesn't want to change, I want to go out and get drunk. They're judging me. That's where the problem comes. You see, dear, you've been a Christian for 3 or 4 years now. You say you want to follow Jesus, and going out on Friday nights and drinking too much is not the way to follow Jesus. Something's got to change. Don't say it's judging. It's bringing correction. It's teaching the right model. Yeah, but my friends don't. I feel accepted with my friends. Of course you do, dear. They all get drunk Friday night. Why are they going to judge you for doing that? We have different standards, don't we? It's a different way to measure things. Of course your friends who have different values to the church will not judge you for the things that the judge like that, for the things the church might be saying is the right way to go. But I tell you, even they would have standards too. And they would judge you if you slipped below their standards in certain areas. They would. If you were racist, you might find some of your, you can't speak like that. Yeah, all of a sudden, you know, but because they're my friends, it's okay, you know, and whatever. Do you hear what I'm saying? So the issue comes when people don't want to change. Or it comes when we judge badly and harshly and unlovingly. So I want to encourage us, let's not be afraid of rebuke. Let's not be afraid of correction. We need that. We need disciplines to grow, to become all that God wants us to be. But it needs to be in that loving, caring environment. And if that young girl or man still wants to get drunk every Friday night, I'm not going to say you're never welcome to come back here again. But if you want to follow Jesus, you're going to have to change your life. You can't lead a cell if you're going to be getting drunk every Friday night. You know, we've got different standards. You're welcome to come. You're welcome to come to the cell. But do you hear what I'm saying? I don't know if you do. Well, you know, this is what I'm saying. You know, there are standards. And we can be fuzzy and we can be let things go. But at some time, we're all looking to be changing to be more and more like Jesus. So Life Spring, it's grace and truth. All about grace and truth. There's a place for bringing judgments and corrections. Even Jesus commends that. The church generally is becoming more and more worldly and more compromised. Values of the past are being eroded. Some probably needed to go, but biblical teachings and principles need to be upheld. So in conclusion, I just want to say this. Let's be very careful how we judge. Let's be very careful who we judge. If they're not in your circle of friends, I would keep your mouth shut. If you don't have responsibility, I'd be careful. Just be careful who you judge. Even telling others about others. And I'm speaking to myself here. Even as a leader, it's easy to share maybe more than I need to sometimes. Let's not be afraid of bringing correction and rebuke. And don't call that judging. But always with a humble and gentle spirit. When people fall sexually, and I'm not just thinking of adultery, when people fall and maybe on the internet or whatever it is, I know it's not right. But I know every man's battle is in that area too. I could not be harsh. I could not be, that must never happen again. You pluck your eye out, like Jesus says, or chop your hand off or something. Yeah, I can't, because I know there's challenges there for me too. And I know how easy it would be and is to slip up from time to time. So there needs to be humility and gentleness. Doesn't make it right, but there needs to be humility and gentleness. And just because somebody else has a problem doesn't mean to say that we cannot bring correction in another situation either. Sorry, just because I've got a problem doesn't mean to say I can't bring correction in another situation either. As long as I myself am open to change myself. Let's be teachable, wanting to show how much we love Jesus by obeying his commands. That's what it comes down to, isn't it? I want people to look at Life Spring and think, wow, they're pretty good. Peter says, they'll see your good deeds and they give glory to God. Bed for the Night's a good deed. You know, there's public things like that, which we are doing here. But when you're at work, when you're at home, when you're at the school gates, when you're at school, when you're at university, same principle applies. Let's be as much as we can like Jesus. What would Jesus do in that situation? Do you remember the thing, what would Jesus do? What would he do? How would he react? And let's ask God for that same grace so that people see him, not just in church situations, but out in the world, everywhere we go. And lastly, let's be a church full of grace, love, mercy, acceptance, forgiveness, but full of truth too, integrity, right living, obedience to the Lord. And I believe that church will be a blessing to the town of Reading and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.